Well, turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. We're going to finish the first chapter of Titus this evening. And today we're going to be looking at the task of the church elders to proclaim the truth of Scripture and also silence false teachers. And why is that so important? Well, let me tell you a story of an extreme example that might help us kind of understand that, okay? So this is in the 70s. Many of you know this story. But in the 70s, there was a Bible teacher named Jim Jones. Jim had no business being anywhere near a pulpit, but people at his church, because of his charismatic kind of proclamations and the way he was, the way he carried himself, said he could lead this church and be a part of the pulpit, right? Although his teachings were unorthodox, to say the least, his personality and charisma allowed him to preach in various churches and gain a very large following, okay? And as his following grew, his teaching became more and more false, and he started eventually his own church, and in his own church, his leadership became more and more manipulative and authoritative, okay? And yet, people continued to follow him, and it grew, and people gave him more control over their lives, such as finances and careers, family decisions. Eventually, his kind of leadership in his church became so erratic that the local authorities decided to step in and stop it. So he picked up his show and moved his false teaching and his authoritarian leadership to a place called Guyana. If I'm saying that wrong, correct me. Must be right. South America, to create a socialist utopian society. Okay? Many people followed him down there, and things got worse and worse and worse. And eventually, as people were writing, like, hey, this is what's going on. I want out of this thing, but I can't get out. Word got back to a U.S. congressman, went down there, visited the compound, exposing the manipulation and the corruption. And with the writing on the wall and judgment coming, this Bible teacher named Jim Jones ordered all of his followers to drink cyanide-laced Kool-Aid, and over 900 people, committed followers, drank the Kool-Aid and died, committed mass suicide. Okay, that's an extreme example that highlights the importance of guarding against false teachers. Okay, so why did so many people follow him? Why did they drink this Kool-Aid? Why did they do this? Well, I was watching a Q&A one time, a small church from Paul Washer, and somebody asked him a question related to, preaching the gospel to Mormons and people in cults and why that's so difficult. And his answer was that there is nothing more powerful than a spiritual lie. And if you've ever tried to minister the gospel to a Mormon or a Roman Catholic, the spiritual lie that is believed has a very deep seat in someone's heart. Obviously, the Holy Spirit can penetrate that with the truth of the gospel. But the thing that makes the spiritual lie so powerful is that false teachers are often using the Bible and they are perverting it. They're often within the church. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter says, false teachers also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you in your church. This is what Peter's saying. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And that is why the qualifications for elders is so important. Why they're laid out so clearly for us in 1 Peter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, last time we discussed the character qualities of an elder. That the moral standards for an elder of the church are very, very high for a good reason, because they are the stewards of God's church. They must be above reproach. Right? Now, there were obvious moral failings in the life of Jim Jones that would have disqualified him from ever being near a pulpit. However, they didn't properly administer these qualifications and allowed this man to have leadership over the church where they shouldn't. He was given leadership over a church. Elders need to be above reproach, have a stable family, and possess a stellar character. They need to desire the work but not crave the title. And when we concluded last week in verse 9 in Titus 1, we saw the fact that elders also must be solid in doctrine. So if you're open to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says that elders must be holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. So elders must be well-versed and hold fast to God's word. And the final qualification for being an elder is the only one that is not related to moral character, but rather a spiritual gift. And it is the fact that an elder must be able to teach. An elder must be able to teach. So 1 Timothy 3:2 says this, that an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, all moral character qualities. And next it says, an elder must be able to teach, meaning skilled in teaching. In other words, an elder must have the gift of teaching that is laid out in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. They must have this gift of teaching. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, our text this evening, puts it this way, that elders must hold fast to the word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he is able or capable or competent both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. So here the elder's responsibility or ability to teach is described in two verbs, that he is to exhort and refute. First, he has to exhort in sound doctrine. In other words, encourage the body of believers, build them up with the truth. A healthy doctrine, right? That's what sound means. Sound doctrine means healthy doctrine. It's actually mainly used for physical health. Paul uses it here as a spiritual, for spiritual health. But elders must be able to speak the truth in such a way that it builds others up. They understand it, they apply it to their lives, and it changes their lives and makes them more like Christ. You can think about the food that you feed your children. Hopefully you desire that your children are physically healthy, and so you give them a good, balanced diet and don't just let them eat whatever they want, right? Well, an elder must be able and know sound doctrine and be able to give the congregation a good, steady meal of healthy teaching. In other words, exhort them in sound doctrine. And he also must be able to refute those who contradict sound doctrine or silence the false teachers. Because to refute means to speak against. Both of these, the exhortation and the refuting, are speaking abilities. John Calvin said that a pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away the wolves and the thieves. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7:15. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now, I have this picture that I think is a good picture that kind of describes this. This is from Dave Weidinger, actually used this in our New Testament survey for your kids. I think it was the book of Jude or something like that. Anyways, it's a good picture, right? A wolf in sheep's clothing. A wolf, of course, is a dangerous predator. Dangerous predator. And a disguised wolf is more dangerous because they're hard to spot. And that's what false teachers are. They don't have a sign over their church that says extra biblical heresy taught here. Sunday morning is at 9:30, right? The random guy that sits next to you on a Sunday morning doesn't have a sign around his head that says, you know, I'm going to talk to you about a repackaged Arian heresy. Did you know that Jesus is actually a created being? There's no sign like that. He's probably going to open the Bible and point to some things and try to pull you away from the truth. So a wolf is dangerous. A disguised wolf is even more dangerous. But Jesus says that among you are going to be ravenous wolves that are disguised. They're even more lethal still because their hunger, their greed, as Paul's going to get to in a minute, makes them more dangerous, extreme in their even more extreme. Hebrews 13:9 warns us not to be carried away by various strange doctrines. And because of that, Christ has given elders to the church, appointed elders as shepherds to exhort, build up, and to refute false teachers, to care for the flock. And so what I want to do for the rest of Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, is give you two reasons why elders must be able to teach. An elder must be able to teach. This is also helpful for you and I in our homes, right? Because we are the leaders in our homes. We're the gatekeepers. We are the protectors of these precious souls that God has given us charge over. So we need to do what we can to ensure that they are not led astray. Obviously, God is sovereign over their heart, whether they're going to come to Christ, but our job is to protect them and lead them in the right path. So first, elders must be able to teach because of the presence of predators. The presence of predators. As Paul describes these wicked men, he begins in verse 10 with their teaching. And he says that there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, I want you to notice first that there are many of these men. In this infant church, there are many of these men already. So this isn't isolated on one church in Crete. It's not a part of one city. No, it's spread throughout the island. There's many of these men there. And there's many around us as well. How quickly could you find a false teacher if you turned on your TV or did a quick YouTube search? Instantly, right? You could practically throw a rock from this church across the highway and find another one, right? Where they teach a false prosperity gospel. People that are ready to lead you and your family quickly down the road to destruction. And sadly, these men prey upon families and young couples and children who have come to church where they're thinking, "This, I can let my guard down. This is a safe place. Everybody loves me. I'm just going to sit and I'm going to learn," because obviously this guy is more learned about the Bible than I am. They put their guard down. Well, again, another warning from Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul travels back to Ephesus. He meets the Ephesian elders there, and this is one of the last things he tells them. He says, "I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to try to draw the disciples away after them." Many of them potentially among us. And so how are their teaching, how does Paul describe their teaching? Well, first, they are rebellious, right? By definition, a rebel continues with their immoral behavior and continues with their false teaching even after they're corrected, because they're kicking against the authority. They're refusing to submit to authority. Being rebellious means out of line and refusing to realign when you're corrected. And in this case, they're out of line with their doctrine and they're bucking or kicking against the correction that Paul has brought. Next, they're described as empty talkers. This word literally means they're a bunch of windbags, captivating, cunning, crafty in their speech, but devoid of any substance. There's no concrete substance behind it because they don't have God's word behind them. Skilled in twisting the Bible, taking things out of context to have it say what they want. They're rebellious, empty talkers. They're also deceivers. Deceivers, and this points right at their motive. They are intentionally misleading other people. So they're not false because of ignorance. You've probably ran into people. Maybe you were like this at one point. I probably was. You're just saved. You're on fire for the Lord, and you're out there, and you're ministering, and you're preaching the gospel. And then somebody's like, "Hey, that's great that you're zealous for that, but let's realign to the truth here. The Bible actually says this," right? And so you realign, you correct. Like, "Thank you for telling me," right? That is not what this is talking about. This is the motive of deceptiveness, right? These false teachers are intentionally disguising their lies as biblical truth, often using biblical language with a different definition. Things like atonement and sacrifice and sanctification and justification, they keep saying those words, but I don't think they mean what they think they mean. They come in many forms here, but in Crete, Paul says, still in verse 10, that they are especially those of the circumcision. All right? That means that this particular issue had to do with Jews who were adding works to salvation. Verse 14 says that they used Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And that is the calling card of heresies, cults, false teachers, is a works-based salvation. Gospel plus preaching. And in the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, they gathered together. There were Judaizers there teaching that, yes, we need Jesus, but we need to add circumcision to it. Not a big deal, right? Something that is in the Bible, something that, you know, we're supposed to do anyways. We just need these people to get circumcised and add that to Christ. Today, in the Bible Belt, if you wanted to deceive people, you would make it as close to the truth as you could without, so you wouldn't raise a red flag. So it's Jesus plus baptism or communion or church attendance or giving or whatever it is, good works. Anything plus Jesus is a lie that will send people to hell. Twisting the gospel just enough to be false, but not enough to raise a red flag. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not according to works, lest anyone should boast. Galatians 2, 21 teaches that if we add anything to salvation, we are nullifying grace. We're no longer under grace. We are still under the law, and we're still in our sins. And so that was the issue then, and it's by and large the issue now, adding works to salvation. So what is the result of this wicked teaching? Well, verse 11 says that the result is ruin. It says upsetting whole families. To upset means to overturn, destroy, ruin, and jeopardize somebody's inner well-being. And this is happening to whole families. This means individual households, and because these first century churches were meeting in homes, it was destroying entire churches. They get in and they affect everything and ruin and destroy and upset and overturn families. Because there's only one way to salvation, and ruin comes when you have anything but Christ alone. Ruin in the form of a busted foundation that you can't build your life on, with crooked lives that are out of plumb, out of square, set to crumble, or worse, eventually leading to eternal destruction. False teachers have a devastating effect on the family, which means false teachers can have a devastating effect on your family. So you must guard against this. And we need to praise God that by God's grace and mercy and kindness towards you, he has brought you here to Countryside. You found a church where the teaching is from the Bible, a church that has a high view of the Bible, a high view of God, a high view of Scripture, a plurality of elders committed to the truth, committed to protecting you, who love you dearly and want to see you thrive and grow. They have a children's program here at Countryside filled with Bible teaching, teachers who desire to walk alongside you and help you teach and train and bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord and teach the word and proclaim the true gospel to your children. So we're blessed to be here at Countryside, but it's also true and it's vitally important that we as parents safeguard our children at home, because they are receiving false teaching from any media that they are listening to, watching, or reading. Social media, books they're reading, TV shows, all of that stuff is saturated, is dripping with worldview. And it's not a biblical worldview. It's teaching them something. So we need to make sure that we are aware of what they're watching. We are aware of what they are listening to. Be engaged with your kids while they're watching their show. Play spot the lie, right? Spot the lie. Stop it. Like, what is untrue about what was just said? Help them understand. Reset, right? We have to be vigilant in our homes as the spiritual leaders over our family to know what they're reading, listening to, and watching. I've got an example here. We have a small book in our house. It's by National Geographic, which is like a science magazine, right? So that means it's got to be true, right? Because science. It's called 300 Outrageous Facts, Weird But True. And the majority of it is filled with just kind of wacky, amazing things that are verifiably true. Like, for example, there's a story of a guy who caught a swordfish in the ocean. And for whatever reason, he put his ring on the sword of the fish, right? The nose, whatever that thing is. And then he let it go. And then 2 years later, he's fishing and he caught the same fish and found his ring on this. You're like, oh, that's kind of cool. That's verifiable, right? I can visit this guy. Then you turn the page and you read this. 5 billion years ago, the earth smelled like avocados. Presented as fact. Like, as though, yes, the world is obviously 5 billion years ago and old, and we know what it smelled like. Nobody was there, right? But your kid reads that, they're like, oh, wow, this is from a science book. I can trust this. It's National Geographic. No, that's a very good teaching opportunity that they have no idea, right? That's a different worldview. What does the Bible say? Let's reset, go to Scripture, and teach what the Bible says, that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days, and that it is not 5 billion years old, right? So open the Word. Be vigilant. Know what your families are, know what your kids are listening to, watching, and then open the Word, know the Word, and instruct your kids in the truth. Because the result of not doing that is upsetting whole families. So why are these people doing that? What are these false teachers' motives? Well, verse 11 says that the motive is greed, right? Teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Now, gain is not bad, right? But sordid gain is. Sordid means ugly, shameful, or base, right? No elder should be in the eldership to get money or gain anything, let alone sordid gain. Here it describes a false teacher's motive of profit. And if you just take a quick glance through church history, you're going to know that throughout church history, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, there have been people who have attached themselves to the church for this very purpose, so that they can gain a profit of money, power, prestige, influence over other people. And it's been that way for 2,000 years, and it's still that way today. And that is why, like we spoke last week, elders must be of the highest character. They must be above reproach. Verse 7, that they cannot be fond of sordid gain. They have to have the highest integrity when it comes to money. Honoring Christ in all things that we do, and elders must honor Christ in all things that they do. 1 Peter 5:2 tells elders to shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, eager to see them grow, love the Lord more and more, eager to see more people come into the kingdom of God through the proclamation of the gospel and the building up of the body through faithful teaching. And so first, Paul describes these predators as being destructive in their teaching. And next he says, destructive teaching. Next is depraved lives. They have depraved lives. Verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. What's going on here? Well, this is a quote from a well-known Cretan philosopher. I won't embarrass myself by trying to say his name, but trust me, he has a name. Starts with an E. And he's from around 550 BC, and he spoke this. This is a quote from him that everybody reading this would have known, and he's basically calling his own people this, right? Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Well, Paul takes that and applies it to the lives of these false teachers. Verse 13, he says, then this testimony is true. False teachers with an evil motive, a motive for sordid gain, also have depraved lives. And unlike the stellar character of a qualified elder, the life of a false teacher is dominated by satisfying their carnal desires. And he says that they are liars. Their deceptive teaching, their greedy motives makes them cheats and liars. They're also described as evil beasts. Animals and beasts are controlled by their passions and their appetites, and they don't care what gets in front of them. They'll destroy or step on or whatever it takes because they're controlled by this desire to get the thing. An elder is to be under control and love what is good. These false teachers are like wild animals, and they stop at nothing to get what they want. And finally, he describes their depraved lives as being lazy gluttons. MacArthur paints a very good picture here where he says, the meaning of lazy gluttons is self-evident. Cretans hated to work but loved to eat. They were self-indulgent, greedy, lustful, and overfed. And this is used by Paul to describe these men who are dominated by their carnal desires. They're lazy gluttons, deceptive in their destructive in their teaching, depraved in their lives. Next, in verse 15, they have defiled minds. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So a false teacher's lies permeate everything that they say and everything that they do, to so that everything is poisoned and nothing is pure. Okay, so often these people are out in their community and they're doing good things and they want people to look at them and they're showy, like, wow, that church, you know, is doing great things. Look, they're in the community. They're doing all this wonderful thing, these wonderful things. It often looks good on the surface. It often sounds good. Again, they're using the same language. They talk about Jesus and grace and faith and the gospel. Everything seems right, but you dig beneath the veneer and you see that their lives are actually filled and dominated by sin. You dig into what they're actually teaching, and their Jesus, particularly talking about the Mormons, is not the Jesus of the Bible, but rather he is a created being that's the brother of Lucifer. So it doesn't matter what else they say and do, because everybody that believes the things that they're teaching follows them because of the things that they're doing or will be led straight to hell. Grace doesn't mean to them unmerited favor, forgiveness as a free gift of God, but something that is given after all of your best efforts. After all of you that you do, God will come and make up the difference, right? That is a lie of works-based salvation. So their works, the things that they teach that seem right, is like a glass of clean, crisp, mountain spring water that is pure as the melted, wind-driven snow that just has a tiny pinch of arsenic in it. And that poison has tainted the whole thing, and it leads to death. The defiled mind and the lies of the false teacher makes everything that they do impure. And when you scratch beneath the surface, you find that their deeds are actually not as great as they appear, but they're actually filled with sinfulness. They have a rotten heart and a mind that eventually leads to next detestable deeds. And that's where he ends in verse 16. These false teachers profess to know God, speak about Jesus, talk about God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So the final test for the false teacher is their detestable, disobedient, and worthless deeds. They claim to know God, but they betray what they're saying through their wicked actions. Their deeds are first detestable, which means repugnant, right? It's off-putting. The more you know about them, the more off-putting it is. They're detestable. They're disobedient. A dead giveaway of a teacher that is not a true teacher is that they're not obeying Christ's teaching. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey or keep my commandments. These are disobedient in their deeds. Their seemingly goods, he says, are good deeds are actually worthless or unfit, because as Hebrews 11:6 says, that without faith, true faith in the Jesus of the Bible, it is impossible to please God. We read Matthew 7:15 earlier. Let's see what else Jesus has to say about these hypocritical false teachers. He says, beware of the false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So good tree, a good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. So regardless of the false prophet's words, regardless of their good deeds on the surface, they're evil. They have destructive teaching, defiled minds that lead to depraved lives and detestable deeds. Their ultimate father is Satan, who is the father of lies. And with such a cunning and crafty leader and a devastating nature of their work, the church desperately needs next the protection of the pastor. Because of the dangers of false teacher, the church elders are to act decisively, right? To silence the lies. Verse 11, Paul says, these men must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. Paul uses strong language here. They have to be muzzled, shut their mouths. Thomas Lee says the picture contained in Paul's words is that of an animal with a muzzle over its mouth. The words were strong because they were ruining whole households by teaching what they ought not to teach. And the elders must silence falsehoods, especially things related to first-tier salvation issues, like the nature of God, the Trinity. There is one God who eternally exists in three separate and distinct persons, the deity of Christ, that Jesus is truly God and truly man, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works, the authority of Scripture, that it is our only authority, that it is inerrant and infallible. It's not that other issues are unimportant, but these are the ones that must be silenced immediately. And part of the pastor's protection involves actively shutting the mouths of false teachers. The other part is ensuring the truth is preached, and so they must speak the truth. Verses 13 and 14, for this reason, reprove them, Titus, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So they are to be reproved severely using the truth of Scripture. One commentator pointed out, related to severely, that the force needed to counter this false teaching is severe. That word means to cut, as with a knife or an axe. To reprove is to cut with a penetrating force. There's a reasoning that the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. The shepherd of sheep would, given the chance, slay or kill the wolf using their rod and their staff. Do what it takes to make sure that wolf is gone. An elder uses the Bible, accurately teaching God's word, led by the Spirit, to counter the argument, silence the liar that is devastating the household of faith. So looking at verse 13, he says, reprove them, the false teachers, severely, so that they, meaning the body of believers, so that the body of believers may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Us, the people of the congregation, the body of Christ, need to be sound in our faith so that we can discern the false teacher and turn away. You know, an agent, whatever branch of government does this, I don't know if it's FBI or whatever, if they are in counterfeiting, right? They, and I've talked about this before, they don't spend all of their time researching and studying all of the different counterfeits. What do they spend their time on? The real deal. They know it backwards in front. They can spot a counterfeit like this because they're so, they know the truth so well. They know what that bill looks like, and they can spot it by touch, smell, sight, whatever. They know because they studied the truth. They study the real McCoy. They can spot the fake easily. And by consistently teaching the truth, elders insulate the body against the lies of Satan. So let's get to some quick application here. Okay? Application. We talked about some of this already. First, be vigilant as parents. As a parent, this directly applies to us, right? We are the shepherds in our homes. Your little sheep will tend to wander, right? Go away, right? They will tend or desire to follow the shiny object. Satan is cunning. His bait is tempting. And so we need to likewise silence the worldly false teachers that want to infiltrate our households. Both, you know, those opening the Bible and lying about what it says, and those who deny the Bible altogether and present an alternate worldview. You know, you don't have to watch that show. You can turn it off and silence it. If you are going to watch that show, watch it with your kids so that you can present the counter argument. Pay attention so that you know what could be gripping your child's heart and then work to silence that. And then proclaim the truth. Know what they're learning. Lead family devotions, catechisms, Bible reading. Do what you can so that the sheep in your house have sound doctrine and teaching. Study the truth together so that you can spot the lie. Be vigilant. Next, be a Berean. Right? Acts 17, 11. I'll start in verse 10. It says, the brethren immediately, this is Paul on a second missionary journey, sent Paul and Silas away by the night to Berea. They were leaving Thessalonica, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so we can be a Berean. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Pastor Tom's word for it. Examine the scriptures to make sure these things are true. Now, do that with the right attitude and the right heart, right? Not a critical spirit, like I'm going to find something false about this and I'm going to get them, right? I'm going to put it up on YouTube or the media stuff, right? Right? Not with a gotcha mentality, but be Berean. Search the scriptures. Find good Bible teaching in this church. If you need to ask, and I've heard this, is this true or not? Like, study it. And it's also why it's very helpful for us to have a plurality of elders at our church. Because in the event, and this wouldn't happen, but in the event one of them starts to go off the rails, the rest of the elders are there to protect the rest of the flock. It's not a one-man show. Some churches are just, there's one guy and he's up there leading the music and he's doing the teaching and he's the only elder and what I say goes. That's not how Countryside is run, and I'm thankful for that. So be a Berean. Next, be thankful. Be thankful for your elders. Make sure that they know that you appreciate the energy that they spend silencing and protecting the body of Christ. We have a wonderful elder board who loves you, cares for you, and spends a lot of energy, time, resources. They love you and want you to grow. That is a blessing from the Lord to have. So be thankful for that. And next, be prayerful. Finally, be prayerful that they, the elders, would remain true and upright, remain above reproach, to hold fast to the word, and that it is inerrant. It is only God's, the only means that we know who God is, what he's done, and how we are to respond. Okay? And be prayerful for your families. Pray for your kids that they would stay on, that they would get on the narrow path to life and that they would stay there. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this opportunity that we had to examine your word and understand how important it is that we as believers, as born-again believers, hold fast to your word. Lord, I thank you that you have this church here that loves you, loves your word, teaches from your Bible, has elders that love you and seek to honor you and love the flock and seek to protect them and build them up with scripture. Lord, I thank you for all of your blessings that you give to our church. I pray for us here, Lord, that we would be leaders in our homes, Lord, that we would know the truth, we proclaim it to our homes and protect our children. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.